So go back to the book of Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter number 1 again. And we'll start, if you will, we'll start in verse number 12 again. We'll go back to verse 12. We finished up there this morning where Paul is working with this, or helping this church, trying to encourage them some of the things that they need to know. And, you know, as we said, there is a thought there about how to pray for your church. And I guess really the follow-up to that is found in these next verses. Paul is talking to this church. And as I say, there seems to have been some outside forces that are trying to come in. And most of the scholars that you study say that it was a group of people that, as I said this morning, called the Gnostics. And they're kind of like, well, you know, we know more than you know, and can we just show you and share with you how silly your beliefs are and how superior we are? I mean, that's kind of the way that it is, and that's sad that there are people like that, but I think we still have some that way today. There are people that think they have a secret or a special revelation from God that nobody else has. Can I tell you, everything we need to know is right here in this book. I mean, that's everything we need to know. It's here. It is for our learning. And as I mentioned to you this morning, Paul is talking to this church, and really he gives them an idea, much like he does to some of the other churches, about the position that you and I have being in Christ Jesus. In our salvation, we have a position. And that's a great thing. I mean, to realize, and like I say, especially you go back and read the book of Ephesians, study that, and you'll see that Paul talks about being in Christ. I mean, that's a repetitive phrase. It's in this writing also, but it's not as prevalent as it is probably in the book of Ephesians. But Paul's idea is, you know, that he wants them to be in that position. And as we read this morning where he's talking about, he's praying for them, that's the end result of that prayer. He's trying to get them to recognize that they need to certainly find themselves in that position. But as I say, when you begin to look through this, Paul begins to write and to tell these folks some things. You always get to a place where Paul switches over, it seems like, and he just got to praise the Lord a little bit. Can I tell you something? There ain't a thing in the world wrong with praising the Lord. Amen? I mean, as I said, I think, boy, we need to do a little bit more of it. So look here with me, if you will. Now, I know we got down through verse number 12 this morning, but let's pick up there, if you will, after we've thought about all those things that he gave us and mentioned to us about praying for the church. But look in verse number 12, and he says, giving thanks unto the Father. Now, that's where this thought is going to start. It's an on-running thought from the things above, but that's where we're starting. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for these thoughts. And I pray now, God, you take these scattered thoughts and put them together and just bless us as we think on you and the things of God, the things that we would love to know and love to hear about. Just give us insight, give us wisdom, give us direction, give us your blessing now, and just draw us closer. Make us more like you again. Draw us to that place where we're just thankful for you and for all that you do for us. And we love you again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look at that. As I said this morning, we had this thought about how to pray for your church. And then the extension of that, as you get in verses 12 and going down through verse 23, and it could probably go a little bit further than that, but we're just going to kind of chop it off there. But I want you to think an extension of that, how to be praising with your church. How to be praying for your church, but how to be praising with your church. There's some things that, man, you ought to just praise God for. Amen? I mean, we ought to just be, wow, I'm excited about what God has done here and here and here and here and here. Because there's a lot of things for me and you to praise the Lord for. Amen? There's a lot of things. And these things that we'll read here that Paul mentions, I think we know them. I think you can sit down and have some discussion, get into those things, but sometimes we just tend to forget them. So I want you to look at three things here with me tonight. We'll look at three things, and man, you can just thank God. You can just give God the praise for these things that you and I in the church ought to get together and just praise God for what he has done. So listen to these, if you will. And as I say, you look back on that verse number 12, and Paul is saying this. He says, you know, that we as the church, he's praying for them that they'll do these things. As you look back up there in verse number 9, and he says, I've been praying for you guys to have a better wisdom, a better understanding about the things of God and walk worthy of what the Lord's done, and that you have that spiritual warfare power that you need. And then he gets down into verse number 12, and we mention about the worship, that there should be a time and a thing about spiritual worship. And Paul is just one of them guys, when he gets into some stuff about this, it's almost like I can see him, like he's got like, I just can't help it, y'all. I got to tell y'all some stuff about Jesus. Amen? And that's what he begins to do. So look here with me, and if you will, notice again, verse 12. He said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that when you look at the way these sentences, and I mean, it's just, man, it just seems like it's one big long-running sentence with Paul. And it is many times the way, if you look in your Bible and you'll see colons and semicolons and commas and whatever. And just, you know, he just keeps thinking this stuff. Holy Ghost keeps giving to him. He keeps telling him, write this down, write this down, write this down. And whoever's writing it down for him is just going on and on and on with these thoughts, which for us is a good thing. But don't you notice what he says? He says, we're giving thanks unto the Father. Now, we looked at that section underneath that, made us meet to be partakers. We're saints. We're shining like the light that we are. But I want you to notice there in verse number 13 what he says. Giving thanks to the Father, who, and he's speaking about the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen? I mean, I'll tell you this. I believe you and I can look at this. And we can say the first thing that you and I need to give thanks for is that God is our Savior. Amen? God is our Savior. Let me just tell you something. Hey, Brother Larry, somebody back there at the back door. I don't know if they can get in or not. The door's locked. They may not be able to get in, but they're in. Okay. All right. Never mind. They're in. Didn't know if they were getting in or not. First of all, I want you to realize this, though, that He is our Savior. He is our Savior. Aren't you glad tonight you got a Savior? Amen. I mean, the Bible tells us here that we have a Savior. It is in this discussion that Paul says we ought to give thanks to the Father that He has sent His Son to be our Savior. Amen. Jesus came to be our Savior. Thank God. Hey, I'm telling you, there's something that you and I can praise God for, and it's the fact that Jesus is our Savior. Amen. Jesus is our Savior. Now listen to what Paul says here in this discussion about these things. He talks about Jesus being our Savior. But look what he says in verse number 13. He said, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12. But he says this, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness. I want you to know that. First of all, hey, when you realize that Jesus is your Savior, the first thing He did was that He rescued you. Amen. He rescued you. You were in your sins. You were dead in your trespasses. You wasn't worth a plug nickel. Hey, none of us were. We were in our sins over our head. We were in debt. We were in danger of hell. And thank God, He came to our rescue. Amen. Jesus came to save us. He said, hey, give thanks to the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you realize? Now, if you'll notice there in the end of that verse 12, he talks about how he has given us the being partakers of the inheritance. We're part of the saints. But he says, in light. You know why you're in light? Because he rescued you out of the dark. Amen. He got you out of the dark. You were in the darkness of sin. The Bible said that men do not want to come to the light because they love the darkness. When you're lost, when you're in your sin, you love the dark side. You love the blackness. You love the habitation of the devils and the demons. Hey, that's where we all were. You know, there's a lot of folks say, oh, preacher, that wasn't me. I'm telling you, unless you're saved, that's where you was. Amen. That's where you were. I don't care how good you were. Don't care how much good you did. Don't care how much charity you helped. Don't care how many little ladies you crossed the street with. Brother, you was lost and on your way to hell. You was in the dark. Amen. And that's what the Bible says here, that Jesus, as our Savior, He rescued us from the darkness. Amen. But not only that, notice what he says, that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. But notice what he said in that same verse, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He didn't just rescue you. He removes you from one place and he puts you in another. He translated you. I mean, and that word translated really has the idea of removing something from one place and putting it somewhere else. I mean, that's what that is. That's a translation. The Bible talks about how that, you know, in the Old Testament, how that Enoch was walking with God, and then one day God took him. He translated him. God did the same thing with Elijah. God did the same thing. Hey, one of these days, Paul said God's going to do that with us that are out here in this world. We're alive. He's going to change us. We're going to be moved from here to there in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be with our dear Savior. Amen. And listen, he says right now, spiritually, positionally, you have been translated by your Savior into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hey, you've got there. So he rescued us, but man, he has certainly removed us from where we were, put us back. But don't you know this? He goes a little bit further. Look there in verse number 14. He said that in whom we have redemption. We have redemption. I am redeemed. Amen. We sing that old song sometimes, 277, that red book. the red back book. It is, I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed. When you think about the redemption that you had, in the Old Testament, redemption was this. Redemption was to buy somebody out of a place that they were in that they could not escape themselves. If you'll think about this, the story of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth was in a terrible place. She was there with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and they had a horrible time. They were having a rough life. They did. But you know what? Along came a man that said, I'm going to redeem what you've got. Now, Ruth didn't seem to have anything, and Naomi didn't seem to have any, but they had an inheritance, but it wasn't much. It couldn't do nothing. It couldn't sustain them. Couldn't help them. They just didn't know what to do. But somebody stepped up. That man by the name of Boaz said, I'm going to buy you and everything you got. I'm a-coming after you, Ruth. Amen. And you know the story of how he did. Chapter number 4 of the book of Ruth, you go over and read that and how that Boaz is out there early in the morning and he's there. There's one other guy that the Bible explains to us. It's a kinsmanship thing. Whoever is the closest or the next of kin, if you will, whoever's in that position, they have the right to redeem it. But if you go read that story, this old fellow said, oh boy, I want it. I want that land. I want what they got. I want all their stuff and, you know, whatever it is. And Boaz said, well, okay, you got the first choice. But I want to tell you this. In the day that you choose to redeem what is Naomi's, remember it's also Ruth's. And in redeeming that, you have to marry Ruth. And that old guy is sitting there thinking and scratching his head a little bit. And he said, I don't think I can do that. You know why? Because he had a little wifey at home. And I don't think she's going to cotton up too much of that. There's going to be another woman around here. You're going to have kids with her. She's going to take our stuff. And that old boy said, wait a minute, boy. I don't think I can do that. I can't handle it. And old Boaz said, you go ahead and shine out. You get out of the way, and I'll take care. Thank God, can I tell you, hey, there was no problem with Boaz redeeming Ruth. You know why? Because he wasn't worried about who she was. He wasn't worried where she came from. She came from the other side of the track. She came from Moab. She was an outsider. She was a heathen compared to the people of Israel. But thank God he said, I'll redeem her anyway. Can I tell you, Jesus did the same thing for me and you. Amen. We're a bunch of old heathens. We're a bunch of old reprobates. We're a bunch of old folks from the other side of the track. Jesus said, I'll die for them anyway. Amen. I mean, they wasn't nothing else. Could help. Religion couldn't help us. For turning over a new leaf couldn't help us. Do better pills couldn't help us. But thank God, aren't you glad Jesus said, I'll go and redeem them. Amen. That's what the Bible says right here. Paul writes it down, and he said, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. I'm telling you, he redeemed us. Listen to what it says, though. The redemption that we have is through his blood. It's by the blood of Jesus you're redeemed. Let me just remind you of that. You're redeemed by the blood. Amen. But listen to what he says further than that. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Now, it's one thing to be bought out of the marketplace of the devil. It's one thing to be bought and paid for. But can I tell you this? It's another thing to know that your sins are gone. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, they might be some old guy back in the times past where they would buy and sell slaves. And he might go and buy this slave. And somebody tell him, you better watch that one. He's got a history. He's got a track record. He did this. He did that. He's guilty of all that. Can I tell you, when Jesus saved us, he marked out every bit of that stuff that was against us. Thank God he just saved us. Amen. He saved and he forgave us of our sins. Amen. There's nobody can do that but God alone. You remember the Jewish scholars? They're around Jesus when Jesus is healing a felon, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they're over there talking to you. Who can forgive? They can't do it. That's the only thing God can do. And Jesus said, "Well, just so y'all know," he looked at that guy and said, "Take up your bed and walk." That old boy got up, took up his bed, went running down the road. And Jesus said, "Now, what y'all got to say to that? You don't think if I can heal him, I can forgive his sins too?" Can I tell you, Jesus healed us. He redeemed us, but he forgave our sins also. Amen? So I'm just telling you, first of all, Paul said, you ought to just praise God because you've got a Savior. You've got a Savior. But not only do you have a Savior, I want you to realize this. You ought to shout and praise God because you've got a Creator and you can know Him. Look what Paul says beyond that. He said, "In whom we have redemption," verse 14, "through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." But jump down to verse number 15. And he's continuing to talk about Jesus. And he said, "Who," he's speaking to Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him," now you got to listen to this closely, "for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Amen? What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, He is our Creator. I mean, you ought to praise God that you've got a Creator that you know in a very personal way. You know the one that created the heavens and the earth. Just think about that. I mean, man, there's something about it. I want you to know, Paul begins to talk about this. And he said, first of all, I want you to see the position of the one that is your Creator. I want you to see His position. Listen to what he said. "Who is the invisible," or "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, you know, people talk about God a lot of times and you know, we can't see Him. We can't see God. He's invisible. Remember what Jesus tells a little woman by the well? He says that the time is coming now. He said, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." He said, God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship Him. God's spirit. You know what that means? It means you can't see Him. I seen somebody over the weekend here that had a little thing on their door, a little sign on their door, and they was, you know, in Halloween season, and they said, "The only ghost that lives here is the Holy Ghost." Woo! How about that? Amen? Hey, I'm telling people out here now, oh, ghosts and goblins and ghouls and all that mess, you know. I'm not worried about it. The only ghost I'm worried about is the Holy Ghost. Amen? And I'm telling you, God is a spirit. God is spirit. And in that, you can't see Him, right? But I want you to notice this. Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I want you to notice he gives us a little insight here into an understanding about the position that God is in, that Jesus is in, that Jesus is God. I mean, He's the image of God. He is, as I say, unseen of men, yet He's God. I mean, do you know that people all try to, in all these religions, they're going to make this is our God. They make an image, they make an idol, they make, none of that. I mean, who knows if that's their God or not? But can I tell you, when Jesus came here and walked on this earth, He is the image of the invisible God. He spent His life telling those around Him, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you're looking at Me, you're looking at the very image of the Father in heaven." Now, a lot of folks had trouble with that. And I'll guarantee people still have trouble with it today. But can't tell you, I don't have any problem with it whatsoever. I believe Jesus, while He was here on the earth, And even as he's there in the heavens now, he is the image of the very God. My Bible tells me that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. I'm just telling you, hey, I believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I believe all three of them make up the Godhead. Can I tell you, I don't understand every bit of that, but I believe it. Amen. I believe in the triunity of the Godhead. I just believe that. And I believe he is our creator. So, first of all, you see his position. I mean, you know, there's a lot of folks that, well, Jesus is over here. He's second fiddle. No, he's not. He's no lower position. He's no other position. He is just simply the Son of the living God. Matter of fact, he's the only begotten Son of the living God. Let me tell you something. You ever see some of these Bibles that take that word begotten and they just get rid of it? Can I tell you this? That word begotten in your Bible is so very important. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave who? His only begotten Son. That term, there's there's a Greek word that is used there for that term, the only begotten Son of God. You know what that means? That doesn't mean he's the only son God had, or, you know, whatever. It means there is a special relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And in that relationship, that term only begotten means it really gives you the idea of the uniqueness of the Son of God. It means he is one of a kind. There is none other like him. Amen? Can I tell you, Dr. Larry Brown preached that message. They ain't nobody like him. Amen. That ain't good English, but you understand it. Amen. Y'all got it, right? Thank God. I'm glad he's God's only begotten Son. He's unique. He's special. He's different. Thank God right here it says he is the one that created everything. He's the creator of everything. I mean, you see that position they have. But second of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see his power. See the power that we have, that we realize from the Son of God. Listen to verse 16. I love this verse. I mean, I've looked at this for years. I can't get everything out of it. I loved it, but it's a great verse. For by him, that means by Jesus, were all things created. Amen? What did he create? All things. Those things, and Paul says, I'll just tell you, things that are in heaven and that are in the earth, and if they're visible or invisible. He said, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Wow. Just think about that. But look at verse 17. And he is before all things. Now what this means is that he was there in the beginning. You know, a lot of folks say, well, Jesus is the firstborn Son of God. And it means he's the first one. No. He was there before anything was ever created. He wasn't the first thing. He was there before anything was created. Okay? And that's, well, we can get into depth of that, but we won't. But that's what that means, that he was there before. And it says that he created, and it says, and he is before all things. He is from the beginning. And listen, and by him all things consist. What that means is this: he started everything that has been created. But I want you to understand, he started it all. I mean, Jesus started everything that there is that's ever been made. I mean, you can't think of anything that he's not been in. But can I tell you this? He still sustains everything that is. Now, the idea is this. You know, that scientists have always been puzzled. And they've been like, how does the earth hang in space? I got the answer right there. He just keeps it all going. Listen, it ain't up to me to figure out the science of it. I just leave it to him. You know what? He don't strain a bit. It doesn't bother him, doesn't tax him, doesn't age him, doesn't weary him. He keeps everything. The Bible said, by him all things consist. And what that means at its core is this, that all things consist. That means that he holds everything together. Do you know that you and I would go flying off this little silly planet Earth if we were not held on by a gravitational pull that is caused by the way that the Earth turns on its axis as we're hanging out here in the nothingness of space? We ought to just fly off and go. So how does that happen? I'm telling you, it's all in his hand. By him, all things consist. He has kept it. He started it. Thank God, I'm telling you, he sustains it every day. That ought to just, man, as I said, Paul's talking about some things you ought to praise God for. Hey, when you see his creation, he is in this position of God, and God can do, hey, a whole lot more. Somebody say, well, preacher, explain that to me. Guess what? I cannot explain it to you. You know why? Because God knows a whole lot more than I do. Amen? I know some folks I've been around, and they thought they could tell God a thing or two. But I'll tell you, you cannot tell him anything. You don't know anything compared to the depth and the greatness and the mystery of the wisdom of God. Amen? And by Jesus, because of Jesus, everything, he created everything. Everything's created by him. Aren't you glad that little phrase there, it said it wasn't just created by him, it was created for him. That means one of these days, all of this creation is going to be recognizing and voicing that he is God. That's why one day, your Bible says one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is God unto the glory of God the Father. Amen? Boy, Paul said, y'all ought to be praising God because of that. I mean, y'all just say, "Woo, God, that is something I did not know about your son. That is something I did not realize." Hey, he has the power. I want you to see this, what else Paul says. He says in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look at verse number 18. He said, and he's the head of the body. He begins to talk about the church here a little bit. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm telling you, you can see his position, you can see his power, but Paul says, I want you to see his preeminence. And that idea of preeminence is this. He is at the center of everything. Everything that is anything. You look at it, and Jesus is right in the middle of it. Amen? Oh, I'm telling you, to the banker, he's the center of wealth. To the politician, he is the legislator, the law, and the justice. I mean, to the king, he is the regal power. To anything you want, Jesus is the center of it all. Oh, thank God that Jesus is the center. Can I tell you? And Paul is talking about here about the church. He said he's the head of the body. Hey, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. You know, there's a lot of folks say, oh, well, we know the Pope's the head. Uh-uh, he's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? Well, could the church have two heads? I don't think so. Amen? Y'all remember, I think I've told y'all this probably before. We used to drive up and down 59, Interstate 59. As you go down past Trenton, you come up down there, and there's a place used to be that was on down around Rising Fawn, and it said Georgia Game Park. Any of y'all remember that? And it had a little sign out there on the road, and it said, come see a two-headed cow. Wow, a two-headed cow! You know what that was? That was a freak. Anything with two heads is a freak. It's a freak of nature. It ain't right. It don't work. And it ain't going. That's not natural. I'm telling you, the church has one head. And one head only. And that head, hey, the Bible right there says Jesus is the head of this church. And you know what? Some people say, well, maybe he's not the head. Maybe there's something else that's that. No. If you cut off the head, you know what you got? Well, let me get a volunteer from the audience. Y'all come up here and let me cut your head off, see what we got. You'll be dead, won't you? Without your head, you're dead. Amen? My uncle used to have chickens out there on Sand Mountain, and he'd get them, and he'd take them, and he'd wring their necks. He'd take them, he'd spin them around, he'd pop them heads, and he'd have chicken head in his hand. He'd throw that chicken down, and you know what that silly chicken did? That thing would run around for a little while. And I said, Uncle Bud, that ain't dead. He said, oh, he's dead. He just don't know it yet. Amen? Huh? I'm telling you, anything without a head's dead. I'm glad we got a head, and the head is Jesus. He's the head of the church body. Amen? He is the head of this thing. And it said that he has that in him he might have the preeminence. He is the preeminent one. He is at the center of everything that there is. All right? So we can rejoice. We can praise God because we have a Savior. Because we've got a Creator. We know him as our Creator. But last of all, I want you to notice this. We can praise God because we can know him as our reconciler. He is our reconciler. Listen to what Paul begins to discuss on down in verse number 19. He said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Again, probably along that same idea of Jesus being preeminent. He's got every bit of the Godhead. He's full of God. And listen, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen? What I'm telling you is you've got somebody that is the reconciler. I know there are people that are professional, and I think sometimes in the professional world, the business world, sometimes we call those folks, you've probably seen this term, an ombudsman. And what they do is they get two parties that have some sort of conflict. They bring them together and they resolve that conflict as a neutral party, if you will. Can I tell you, Jesus came in to reconcile us to God. We were enemies. Well, Paul says it here, doesn't he? He says, and you that were sometimes, verse 21, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's where you were. But you know what he's done now? He's brought us to a place of peace. He's brought us to a place of peace. I want you to know this. First of all, that peace came because of the cross. Look in verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross. The cross of Christ made a plan, or was the plan, to bring God's peace to this earth. You want to have peace with God? Come by the cross. You can have a peace with God. Amen. Can I tell you? Hey, you just realize what Paul said, not just there, but look back over in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1, Paul says this. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got peace through the blood of the cross. Amen. It's by the cross that, we sing that song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my soul was rolled away. It was there by faith that, listen, can I receive myself? And now I'm happy all the day. Brother, you got peace with God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not because you came and brought some little offering. Not because you came and said, God, I'm going to do better, or I'm going to try this, or I'm going to be that, or I'm going to follow so-and-so. None of that. I'm going to sign the Baptist book. I'm going to get in the dunk tank back here. It ain't got nothing to do with it, amen. It has to be by the blood of the cross of Calvary. That's the only way you and I will find peace with God. Amen? He said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. He said, by this, what does he do? To reconcile all things unto himself. And Paul said, by him I say, all things, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, whatever it is, God used the cross to do the reconciling. But not only that, I want you to see that there's peace because of the cross. But there is a peace for us because of the condition we were in. Listen to what he said. And you, verse 21. And you, who are we that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Hey, we were in a horrible condition in this world. We're lost. We were lost and undone. We were rotten. We were stinking. We were sorry. Listen to what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. Who were we? Who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we used to be. But you know, verse 4, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Then he said, by grace are ye saved. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you, you have become at peace with God even though you had that condition of a sinful nature. You, yeah, us, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He did that on the cross of Calvary. I want you to notice this. Peace came to us by the cross, because of the cross. Peace came to us even in this sad condition that we're in. Won't you know this? Peace came to commend us as something that we could never be without him. Look in verse 22. He said, yet now hath he reconciled, talking about reconciling us, in the body of his flesh through death. Jesus died for you. You know what that does? Well, listen to what Paul says. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know what that means? That means that devil's up there like he was that day he presented himself and went before God in the day of Job. The devil's up there now trying to say, look at old Steve down there. He's a pretty sorry example of what he's supposed to be a Christian. Look at him. Look at that. Look at that. You know what God said? All I see when I look down, all I see is somebody covered with blood. All I see is somebody, I forgive those sins. All I see is somebody that's trusted my son, and now I see him as somebody that's forgiven. Amen. Aren't you glad that's where you are tonight? Thank God for that. Do you see that? He said that he has done this through the body of his flesh, went on to death, and that he will present me and you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The devil said, well, you know what his thought life is? God said, no. And the devil began to tell him, here's how he's thinking. I don't know how he knows what we're thinking, but he tried to do that. But you know what? It don't matter. God said, all I see is him covered by the blood. All I see is his name's written in heaven. Thank God. You know why that is? It's because of Jesus. It ain't because of us. It's because of what Christ has done for me and for you. Amen? And Paul said, you and I ought to be able to rejoice because of what Jesus has done. Because he's your Savior. Oh, listen, he has saved you because he is the one that is the creator of everything, and because he is the one that has reconciled and made us at peace with God. I don't know if you're there tonight or not, and I hope that you realize that that's what you have. And Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father. I'll be thanking God. Praise God for what all he's done for us. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's sing a verse of a song, if you would, tonight. Hey, God's done some great stuff for us, hasn't he? Done some great stuff for me, done some great stuff for you. And he even wants to do greater still. He even wants to do more if you and I would just let him. He wants to be great.